Okay, we are in the book of Revelation, the third chapter. We have learned so far several lessons. We've learned the lesson from the church at Ephesus, which was it's possible for a church to leave its first love and yet continue to exist as a church. And then we learned from Smyrna, which was a church that was undergoing intense persecution, that it's possible for a church to stand faithful even during times of persecution. We learned the lesson from the church in Pergamos, that it's possible for a church to become doctrinally off in what it teaches. We learned from the church in Thyatira that it's possible for a church to become accepting of all kinds of immorality and sin. Also, we learned from the church in Sardis that it's possible for a church to have a reputation of being alive, but in reality be dead. So now, we're going to look at the church in Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Okay, the church at Philadelphia. Philadelphia is a rather interesting area because it's a very volcanic, active volcanic area, and it was also a place of a lot of earthquakes. And there were several times when this particular city was destroyed. And Philadelphia, of course, is Greek. In the Greek word, in the Greek language, it means city of brotherly love. And you hear that all the time when people talk about Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, which was also named after this city. And verse 7, says, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, and he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens." It's interesting because in all of the other letters, Jesus has used some terminology from the first chapter to describe himself. Here, when he's writing to this church, he doesn't do that. He doesn't talk about being the one with the seven stars in his right hand, the one standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks, the one who has feet like brass, whose eyes are like a flame of fire. He doesn't talk about any of that. He simply refers to himself as the Holy One, the true one. And he also says, the one who holds the key of David. Now let me explain this one, because we need to go back to Isaiah, the 22nd chapter. And this takes place back when Hezekiah was the king of Judah. And as the king, he had hired a man who was really corrupt. And this corrupt man's name was Shebna. And Shebna was this egotist who thought he was the king. So let's listen to what the word of the Lord says to him. Verse 15 of Isaiah 22. "Thus says the Lord God of hosts, go proceed to the steward Shebna, who is over the house, and say, what have you here, and whom have you here, that you have hewn a sepulcher here, as he who hews a sepulcher on high, who carves a tomb for himself in a rock? Indeed, the Lord will throw you away violently, O mighty man, and will surely seize you. He will surely turn violently and toss you like a ball into a large country. There you shall die, and there your glorious chariots shall be the shame of your master's house. So I will drive you out of your office, and from your position he will pull you down. Then it shall be that in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibility into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David," that's what we're talking about, "the key of the house of David will I lay on his shoulder. So he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open." And so he's talking to Shebna, who's you know, such an egotist that he actually had a tomb carved out of the rock, hewed out of the rock, where the kings were buried. Like, I'm a king. And so the word of the Lord came and said, who are you? And what's the big idea of you doing this? Because in reality, God is going to toss you out. You're losing your position. You're moving on, and God's going to replace you. And he's giving that to that other person, the key to David. And so Jesus picks that up here in Revelation. And he talks about the fact that he is the one who has the key of David. Look at verse 8 again. He said, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my faith. Now, to understand the concept of the open door, first of all, I want you to notice that Jesus said that he is the one who opens the doors. He's the one who gives that direction. And Paul, when he was on his second missionary journey in Acts 16, look with me at verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and come to the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So Paul is wanting to go into Asia, and the Holy Spirit says, nope, can't go there. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, which is an area near the Black Sea. So he's going to, okay, I can't go into Asia, then I'll go the other way, I'll go toward the Black Sea. But the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul. In the night, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul tries to go into Asia, closed door. Tries to go into Bithynia, closed door. He has this vision of this man from Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. That was the open door. And Paul's commitment to going through that open door literally changed history because he preached the gospel in an area that it then spread all through Western Europe, really affecting civilization from that time on. And that was God's open door. And I've got some things I just want to share with you about this. And the first thing I want you to file away is this. A closed door is as much God's leading as an open door. Okay, we learned that from Paul. That when God closes a door, that doesn't mean that he doesn't care about you. In fact, it means he cares greatly about you. Because that's the way of directing you. He directs you through closed doors, and he directs you through open doors, which means that if you come to a closed door, that is God saying, don't want you to go here. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you'll never go through that door. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. You know what Ephesus was? Ephesus was the capital of Asia. So although Paul wasn't allowed to go into Asia at the first, he was allowed to go in later. So here's another thought to remember. Just because God doesn't open the door now doesn't mean that he won't open it in the future. So just because God hasn't opened a door of opportunity or a door of service or a door of ministry to you right now, that doesn't mean that he's never going to open it. Because sometimes he will open that very door that at another time in your life was actually closed to you. So verse 8, look at it again. I know your works, see I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Now there are those who say, you know, just get out there and do something. And what we're told here is another truth. We have little strength when it comes to opening doors. When it comes to opening and closing doors, we have little strength when it comes to that. So if God opens a door for you and you have this wonderful opportunity, don't pat yourself on the back and say, look what I did. Okay, God simply opened the door for you. And he simply blessed you there. Don't write a book, How I Succeeded. It wasn't about you. God opened the door and God is the one who led you. And your contribution to it is what? Faithfulness. He said, here, you've kept my word. You've not denied my name. You've been faithful. And as you continue to be faithful, that's your contribution to the open door. And that's all your contribution is. Your contribution is not a sledgehammer or a crowbar. Okay? It is not a chain tying it around the doorknob and pulling the door open. Okay? Your contribution is being faithful. God is the one who opens the door. God is the one who closes doors. And God has things planned for you. I love the way Paul puts it in Ephesians, the second chapter, the 10th verse. He said, for we are his workmanship. And that word workmanship literally means a unique masterpiece. And I know when you look at yourself in the mirror, you think of anything except a unique masterpiece, huh? You're thinking, man, this guy really needs some help. This gal really needs some improvement. But God looks at you as a unique masterpiece, a masterpiece that he has been working on your entire life and he has plans for long into the future. Okay? We are his workmanship, and we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. We were created to do for him, all right? Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And what you need to understand is that God has gone ahead of you. Because remember, Jesus talked about the good shepherd in the 10th chapter of John. And one of the characteristics he said of a good shepherd is the good shepherd sends forth his sheep and goes before them. And that's a real key. Because he didn't say, I'm the good cowboy. Because cowboys do what? They drive animals, right? Shepherds do what? They lead animals. And God is not a cowboy. Jesus is not a cowboy. He is a shepherd. And the shepherd always goes in front of the sheep, and the sheep follow him. Which means he's the one who is preparing things for you. In fact, he has been preparing things for you so far in the future. There are doors that he's going to open to you possibly years from now that you can't even imagine. You don't have any idea of. You can't even visualize these things. Okay? You can't perceive that because God has prepared beforehand that you should walk in these things. And here's another thought to remember. You've been given spiritual gifts and led through unique experiences to prepare you for the doors that he will open. So he has prepared unique things for you, and to get you ready for that, he has led you through a whole bunch of different experiences. And I know you've had some jobs that you absolutely hated, and you said, why do I have to do this, God? Because it's all preparation. It's all preparation for you, preparing you for what God has for you. Kind of like Joseph. We absolutely love the life of Joseph. We love the story of Joseph. But you understand him being betrayed by his brothers, him being sold into slavery, him being a slave in Potiphar's house, him being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of trying to rape her, him being thrown into prison. All of that was part of the plan. All of that was preparing him for that door of opportunity that God would give to him much later. And so just realize that you may be going through the pits right now, but the pits are preparing you for what God has for you in the future. So you just hang in there because you've been given these wonderful spiritual gifts and you've been led through these unique experiences all to prepare you. Let's read on. Verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. So this is a church, and I brought my illustrations today, because I know you just can't live without my illustrations. I brought the plumb line, and I brought the level, because I want you to know this is the church. This is the church that Jesus doesn't rebuke. This is the church he doesn't bring correction to. This is the church that he looks at and says, guys, you are on. You are on. Okay? So if we're going to emulate any of the churches, we definitely don't want to emulate the next church, which is the church at Laodicea. But we want to look at things and realize that what Jesus said to this church is you guys are the ones that are on. Okay? If we want to emulate a church, if we want to pattern ourselves after a church, we need to look at the church at Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love, and realize, okay, this is the church that's on. This is the church that's there. Okay? Not one that has a bunch of false teaching going on, not one that's left its first love, not one that's gotten all involved in a whole bunch of other stuff. This is the church that is there, and Jesus commends them for it, man. He said, and there's some people there who are of the synagogue. He calls it the synagogue of Satan. It was a Jewish synagogue. Kind of reminds you of what Jesus said in the 8th chapter of John when he's talking to the Jewish leaders of his day. And he said, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Jesus takes that same thought and now refers to the Jewish synagogue there in Philadelphia and says, this is nothing more than the synagogue of Satan. They really are following the ways of the devil. Verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. So the promise that Jesus made to the church in Philadelphia was not a promise of them enduring the hour of trial that's coming on the whole earth, but he mentioned that this church would be kept from it, that they would not even enter into the hour of trial, which is going to come upon the whole earth. Now, we're going to read about all of this later on through the book of Revelation when we get into these things that are next. But what's really important for us to understand is Jesus said, because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from. Not I will keep you through, but I will keep you from. Remember Jesus' promise in Luke, the 23rd chapter, the 32nd verse? He said, watch and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. His word, escape all these things that are going to come. You're going to escape all these things that are going to come. Jesus says here, I will keep you from the hour of trial. So that event that Paul talks to us about in 1 Thessalonians 4, you know, where the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain are caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we are forever with the Lord. All that event, that wonderful time that we talk about and we look forward to, from what Jesus is telling us here in Revelation, the third chapter, that is going to take place before the hour of trial begins upon the earth. And he goes on, verse 12. He said, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, he talks about them being a pillar. If you overcome, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. And if you've ever seen ancient ruins, what's always standing? The pillars, right? Because the pillars are the strong thing. The pillars are what hold everything together. And Jesus said, you will be a pillar in the temple of my God. And then he mentions that if you overcome, I am going to inscribe on you three names. And the three names that I'm going to... Now, when he's talking about inscribing, yes, we're talking about tattoos, okay? Just for the record, when you get to heaven, you're going to have tats. Hey! So, if you don't have them now, don't sweat it, man. You'd be really cool. You don't have some stupid tattoo, you know, fading with age. You're going to have a really hot tattoo when you get to heaven, okay? And the three tattoos that you're going to get are three names. First of all, the name of my God. Secondly, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. And the third is my new name. So there are three names that are going to be written on you. And it's rather interesting because the city in Philadelphia actually had undergone several name changes through the years. Because the city was completely destroyed in like 17 AD. So when Jesus was a teenager, the city there was completely destroyed. And Caesar came in and rebuilt the city for them. And so they renamed the city after him. They called it Neo Caesarea, or the New Caesar. And then sometime later, according to history books, one of the Flavian emperors, you know, did big favor for the city, and so they renamed the name of the city Flavia. And then later it went back to the name of Philadelphia. So when Jesus talks about names and new names, this church is saying, yeah, we understand new names. We got that. Okay. Now the three names that Jesus mentions are, first of all, the name of my God. And let me take you back to the 20th chapter of John. Jesus has risen from the dead, and Mary Magdalene is at the tomb. Jump in at verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, and these are the words I want you to hear, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And you understand what Jesus is saying here is because the work that was done on the cross was so complete in reconciling mankind to God that he was not just God. He is now my God. And he is not just the Father in heaven, but he is my Father. And Jesus said, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. And I'm ascending to my God and your God. And the first name that you're going to bear is the name of the Father. It's going to be written on you. Three names. The name of my God. Secondly, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. In the last two chapters of Revelation, we get this incredible description of the city, the New Jerusalem. And it's described as a bride adorned for her husband. When Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, he writes these words, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, our citizenship as a United States citizen is guaranteed because in the record books of the United States government, your name is recorded. So when Jesus talks about your name being written in the book of life, that's the citizenship role of heaven. But not only is your name recorded in heaven, but the name of heaven, the name of the city to which you belong, will also be inscribed upon you. There will not only be records there that you belong there, but you will bear the record that you belong there. So the three names, the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, and my new name. Okay, let's go back. Jesus is in heaven with the Father, according to Philippians, the second chapter. He lays down his glory, he empties himself, and he becomes a human being. When he became a human being, we are told that the angel appeared to Joseph and said, you know, don't be afraid to take Mary to your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she's going to bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Now, the angel did not say, and you will call his name Jesus, because that's always been his name. He didn't say you'll call his name Jesus because, just for the record, that's his first name in heaven. You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So we refer to Jesus today as Jehovah saves or Yahweh saves. We refer to him by that name, Jesus, and that simply means God saves. Now, that name speaks of redemption. What was Jesus referred to in heaven before he emptied himself and became flesh and blood? I don't know. Well, Jesus tells us that after the redemption is over, after all of this is done, after everything is finished, he mentions that he will write on us his new name. Now, what is his new name? Well, there are some who speculate Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, where it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell in safety." Now, this is his name by which he will be called the Lord our righteousness, or Jehovah Titzkenu. And so you say, ah, that's the new name. That's the name Jesus has, Jehovah Titzkenu. That's what we're going to refer to him as. Only one problem with that theory. Look at Revelation 19, verse 11. "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns." Now look at this last sentence. "He had a name written that no one knew except himself." Okay, so let's stop speculating as to what Jesus will be called, what his new name will be, because you understand that you're getting a new name. We talked about that. That was one of the promises to a previous church. He who overcomes will get a white stone, and that on that white stone will be a name written which no one else knows except the one who received it. So when you get to heaven, you're not going to be called by your name now. We talked about that, and the fact that, you know, there may be somebody there with your name, especially if you have a common name. You know, you have a common name like Ray, and somebody hollers out, "Ray!" There's going to be like millions of people that turn around. There's going to be millions of Rays in heaven. And so, you know, whatever your name is, you know, that's your name. And in fact, if you think about one more thing here, the fact that you bear your father's name, right? Your last name is your father's name. And how interesting that one of the names that is inscribed upon us is our father's name. In the same way that we bore our earthly father's name, we're going to literally bear our heavenly father's name. So you're going to get a new name, and that name is going to be unique to you. That's going to be your name. Jesus is going to have a new name, and we don't even know what that name is, but it will be exciting to learn when we get there. And so, you know, if you see, because you know this stuff. When you get to heaven, you'll be standing next to somebody who doesn't know this stuff. And you'll say, you know, he's not called Jesus anymore. What? What? You know, you're no longer Bob. What? Hey, you can just let him in on this stuff. Yep. I went to Jubilee, and we learned all this stuff when we were in church. What church you go to? Never mind. Okay. Okay. So there are going to be three new names. So you're going to get some tats when you get to heaven. Sweet looking tats, okay? And you're going to have the name of our Father is going to be on us, and the name of the new Jerusalem is going to be on us in case we ever get lost. We know our way home. And the Jesus' new name is also going to be on us, okay? So the other thing we learned today is that we learned that about doors, about open and closed doors. We learned four things about those. And I know you've already forgotten them because you're all into tattoos, right? Okay? The first thing is that a closed door is as much God's leading as an open door. The second thing we learned about doors is just because God doesn't open the door now doesn't mean he won't open it in the future. Okay? Third, just remember you have little strength when it comes to opening and closing doors. Okay? And fourth, you've been given spiritual gifts. You've been led through unique experiences to prepare you for the doors that he will open to you. So each week we take away a lesson. What's the lesson we're taking away from Philadelphia? Here it is. A church that walks in obedience delights the Lord. And the church in Philadelphia was walking in obedience, and they were a delight to him. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for this exemplary church, this church that we could read about today, this church that was a church of brotherly love. And God, we thank you for the amazing things that you did with that church and the wonderful things you've taught us today out of this study, out of this book. And God, I just thank you again just for your faithfulness to us. And Lord, help us when it comes to doors to be patient for you, to not be angry when you don't open the door that we want to go through, to not be frustrated because doors aren't opening fast enough for us, but help us to realize that you are leading us. We are your unique creation. We are your unique masterpiece, and you are at work in our lives creating us and making us into what you want us to be. And God, help us to accept that process and not to fight against it. Help us not to pattern ourselves after other people or try to be somebody that we're not. But God, just to be that person, that unique person that you have made us to be. And God, I thank you that you lead us through closed doors and open doors. And God, I know it's really rare that we thank you for closed doors. But we thank you for closed doors today, Lord, because we know that the closed door means there is an open door. It's just not this one. And thank you, God, for the truth that you shared with our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together today. Well, you know you got double blessing coming this week, right? You have a double blessing coming because we always conclude with the blessing from the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 6, which says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's one of the blessings you got coming this week. The second blessing you have coming this week is the blessing from Revelation 1:3, which says, blessed is everyone who reads the words of this prophecy, who hears the words of this prophecy, and keeps the words of this prophecy, which means what? Which means God is going to bless you because you are hearing the word, you're reading it off the wall. I'm sorry, you're just going to get double blessed this week, so just deal with it, okay? Just deal with it, because you're stuck. You're stuck with a blessing. John and Lydia, can I impose on you guys just to make yourselves available for prayer today? And before you leave today, if you need prayer, we always have a couple down here to pray with you. Okay, and John and Lydia Apollo are going to be down here, and they'll be more than happy to agree with you, more than happy to pray with you today. Thanks for being here this morning. Okay, now don't run out and get some tattoos today, okay? Those are coming when you get to heaven, okay? It's all good. God bless you. Thanks for being here. You're free to go.